Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll read verses 1 through 11. We're starting Deuteronomy, and we're finishing Deuteronomy today. So we're completing the Pentateuch. And there's three texts that Jesus quotes from in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And each of them come from the book of Deuteronomy. So just keep that in mind as we read through this. Think about Israel being a covenant son. And then think about Jesus being the covenant son. Think about what Israel was like in the wilderness. And then think about what Christ does in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Amen. Well, let's come to our God in prayer and thank him for a covenant son who has succeeded and obeyed. Father, as we approach your holy word tonight, we pray that you would illumine our minds with the book of Deuteronomy. Help us to be able to understand the demands of your law and what you required of your people Israel, pointing forward to that time when the covenant son would come, the obedient and righteous son of yours would come and be the covenant keeper. We thank you that Christ is a penalty payer for us, that we no longer are under the guilt and curse of the law. Through faith, you impute us a righteousness that is not our own, but is the Lord Jesus Christ's. And we thank you, Father, for that perfect righteousness, that active obedience of the Lord Jesus. We pray that as we survey this second giving of the law to the people of Israel, that you would be with us, that you would bless us, that you would cause your face to shine upon us, and that you would give us the blessing of peace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As I said, we are coming to the end of the Pentateuch. Pentateuch being the first five books of Moses, sometimes called the Torah in Scripture and in broader theological conversation. The New Testament quotes the most from these books. It quotes the most from Genesis, Psalms, Isaiah, and Deuteronomy. So those are sometimes the books that people will recommend to those who aren't familiar with the Old Testament. People will say, read Genesis, read Psalms, read Isaiah. But Deuteronomy is so important. Why is that? One scholar says Deuteronomy constitutes the theological core of the Old Testament. That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? Another scholar called Deuteronomy the Pentateuch's capstone. The Pentateuch's capstone. So in Hebrew, this book is called Ele Hadavarim. These are the words. And it's called that because those are the first words of Deuteronomy in the Hebrew Bible and in the English Bible, too. Ele Hadavarim. These are the words. In the Septuagint, transliterating here, Deuteronomion. That's the Septuagint, the Greek Septuagint, in the Vulgate. Deuteronomion. That's the Vulgate, from which we get our word in English, Deuteronomy. And it's called that because functionally it's the second promulgation of the law. There's a covenant renewal that's taking place in the book of Deuteronomy because the first generation that was cursed to die in the wilderness has all died save for three people, Moses, Joshua, and who else? Not Aaron. Aaron died already. And Caleb, right. And so we're coming now to a covenant renewal point in Israel's history. Covenant renewal. And some of the vocabulary of this book helps us to realize just how much this book focuses on the giving of the law. If you read through this book, or if you are able to read through it, you know that it constantly mentions statutes, rules, commands or commandments, testimonies, Torah, law or instruction. And it consistently uses the language of service, worship, love, and fear of God. All right. So this is a book that emphasizes the reality of God's law. Don't want to erase it before people get a picture. So what are the main themes of this book? There are several main themes. We'll cover some subsidiary ones, and then we'll come to the basic master theme at the end. But there is a definite focus in the book of Deuteronomy on the law, on the land that Israel is inheriting. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 25. Notice what this says. It says, "They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back to us word to us, saying, 'It is a good land which the Lord is giving to us.'" Then if you turn over to chapter 2, verse 29. It says, "Just as the descendants of Esau who dwell in Seir and the Moabites who dwell in Ar did for me until I crossed the Jordan to the land which the Lord our God is giving to us." And then in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 20, "Until the Lord has given rest to our brethren as to you, and they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them beyond the Jordan." Chapter 4, verse 1. "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving to you." In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you." Again, an emphasis upon entrance into the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 8. "Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess." Verse 29 of that same chapter. "Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess." Verse 31, "For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it." And then in chapter 16, verse 20, it says, "You shall follow what is altogether just, that you may live and inherit the land which the Lord your God is giving to you." In chapter 17, verse 14, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it." Chapter 18, verse 9. "When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations." And it just continues in chapter 23, verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it with you, and it would be a sin to you. And that must have been recorded wrongly, because that has nothing to do with the lands. Chapter 24, verse 4. Let's hope this one has to do with the lands. Then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving to you as an inheritance. Chapter 26, verse 1. And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance that you possess it and dwell in it. And then finally, chapter 27, verses 2 and 3. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving to you. Okay, so obviously a major theme is land. This was not a major theme in Leviticus, for example, because Leviticus was focusing on the cultic legislation relating to sacrifices for the people of Israel. All right, so there is a massive connection to the land, and this land promise is the primary thing that Deuteronomy highlights that is connecting these people back to their forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. All right, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And this is mentioned several times in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You don't have to turn here, but Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. And he says in chapter 9, verse 5, it is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he repeats that again in verse 27. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is when Moses is reiterating how he interceded for the people of Israel. The same thing happens in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 13, where it says that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be a God to you, just as he has spoken to you and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. In chapter 30, verse 20, he says that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. And finally, in chapter 34, verse 4, it says, then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. All right. So remember the promise that God made to Abe, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because God is going to fulfill it. And there's this reiterated statement about the land that you are crossing over to possess. So all of their attention, now that Israel is on the border of the Transjordan, looking over the Jordan from Moab to the promised land up across from Jericho, this is the focus of the people. All right. Land is a central aspect of the promises of Deuteronomy. And God continues to reiterate through the book of Deuteronomy that this is a good land that the people are entering to inhabit, and that it is a land flowing with milk and honey. A land flowing with milk and honey, which is to say what? What is this land? It's bountiful. Or we could say it is a very fertile land that they were crossing over to possess. All right, another key theme in Deuteronomy is the idea of remembering. remember, which is to say, do not forget any of your covenant history. And that's going to be a problem for you if you forget what the Lord your God has done for you. Now, if you turn with me to Deuteronomy 5:5. In Deuteronomy 5:5. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 18, it says, "You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt." And then in chapter 8, verse 2, "And you shall remember what the Lord your that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart." Verse 18 of chapter 8, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 7, where there's an exclamation, "Remember! Do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness." Or chapter 15, verse 15, where it says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today." Or chapter 16, verse 3. You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, that is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life." Verse 12 of that same chapter. "And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." Now I'll just reiterate 24:9. 24:18, 24:22, 32:7, and then finally, when we get to Joshua 1:13, turn to Joshua 1:13. This is mentioned again. By the way, repetition in the Bible is the Bible's italics. Mm-hmm. When the Bible repeats something over and over and over, think this is something that God wants to italicize for me. So Joshua 1:13, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land." All right. So remembrance along with land is an exceptionally important thing. Not remembering, but remembering. No one corrected me. You're all so nice. Not the best speller in the world sometimes. Okay, so another thing that we ought to see here is the reality of Israel's election. Israel's election by God. Here is another major theme in the book of Deuteronomy that basically carries us the entire way through the book, is God's choice of Israel and how gracious he has been to Israel in choosing them for himself. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, it says, "And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence and with his mighty power." This is reiterated in chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15, it says in Deuteronomy 10:15, "The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day." And then in chapter 14, verse 2, he says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. All right. So whenever God uses the language of his, he is speaking of his possession of the people of Israel. So that happens in chapter 9:26 and verse 29, chapter 21, verse 8, chapter 26, verse 15, along with many others. And then God calls them his treasured possession in several other places later in the book, especially chapter 26, 18. Now, why did God choose Israel? Well, he says that he loved them for the sake of their forefathers. That's the explanation that God gives. But he makes sure in this book to speak in the way of negation, to say, I want you to make sure that when you think about yourselves, you recognize that I did not choose you for these reasons. All right, I did not choose you because of this and because of that. So in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, it says this. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you. Notice that he did do those things, just to reiterate the point. But he did not do that because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. Remember when they came out of the land of Canaan into Egypt, how many people were there? It's probably a summarizing number, but does anyone remember how much it was? 70. Exactly. All right, so they came out 70, and now they have over 600,000 fighting men. All right, so they went from 70 to 600,000. At the beginning, they were not a numerous nation. All right, so God did not choose them because they were numerous. In chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me to possess this land. God says it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess the land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you, and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. All right, so God did not choose them because they were more righteous or upright than other people. In fact, Moses, throughout this book, tells the people of Israel consistently, you're rebellious, you're stiff-necked, I know exactly what you people are. And then he says, because God tells them at the very end of the book, Israel's going to fail, they're going to commit apostasy, they're going to commit idolatry, and they're going to be sent into exile. He says, I know that after I leave, if you've been rebellious this entire time that I've led you through the wilderness, how rebellious are you going to be after I die? All right, so clearly God is not selecting them because they are more righteous or more numerous, or because they were more numerous, or because they were upright. So why? Why does God choose Israel? Well, why does he set them apart? This is the answer that Deuteronomy gives in chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Look at what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Be careful to observe these commands, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that God has so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I have set before you this day? Right? So the people of Israel are to be exemplary for the nations. Now this is going to become very important in the prophets. They don't do that, and that necessitates God sending a covenant son who would bear fruit and who would be an exemplar for the nations and for the law of God. Now, God repeats that in Deuteronomy 28, verses 9 and 10. He says, "The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall," the NKJV says, "be afraid of you." We might say they shall be in awe of you, or they shall respect you. "And the Lord your God will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body and the increase of your livestock and the produce of your ground." So God chose Israel to be exemplary for the nations in carrying out his law, so that what happened during the period of Solomon would take place. Remember when the Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon and she recognizes the amount of wisdom and the proliferation of prosperity that has taken place in this pinnacle moment in Israel's history. And she says, there is no nation that is like this Israelite nation. Okay, so we have land, we have the importance of remembering, we have the importance of Israel's election. Why did God choose them? Finally, we have Israel's choice and decision. As Israel stands on the precipice of entering the land of Canaan, there's all of this anticipation. What is Israel going to do? Because the last time they were standing at the precipice of Canaan, the 12 spies, at least the 10 of the spies, said, "The land is good. Look at this cluster of grapes that we brought back from the valley of Eshcol. Two men had to carry it. But we can't go in because the people are too strong." It's like I said, choke or something. Choice. All right, so God is setting before Israel in this book a definitive choice. A choice. Look over at chapter 11, verse 26. There's two fundamental places where this happens in the book. It says there in Deuteronomy 11, 26 and following, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you to go after other gods which you have not known." So that's the choice that God sets before Israel. And Moses reiterates this at the end in Deuteronomy 28. Turn over to Deuteronomy 28. Where is it? When he sets before them the curses for disobedience and the blessings of obedience. It's in chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 11 and following. After he sets before them the benefits and the blessings of obedience and the curses for disobedience, this is what he says in verse 11. "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." You see how Moses reiterates this at the end. "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you will surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess." So everything that happens in the book of Deuteronomy is about setting before Israel the choice, the decision that they have to make, their response to God's word. What will the people of Israel do? That's really the question that is being asked as they stand on the precipice of Moab, of Canaan in Moab. All right, there's a final main theme of Deuteronomy I would call this the master theme of everything that God demands. And the demand is exclusive. What? Exclusive loyalty. Total commitment. Complete allegiance. How many other synonyms can I pull out of it? So exclusive loyalty, total commitment, complete allegiance is exactly what God requires of the people of Israel. In fact, the central primary command that God gives here is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, which is called the Shema. This is the basic gist of Judaism, its central claim. It's called the Shema because that's how it begins. Shema is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So there's an affirmation of monotheism. And here's the central, exclusive claim that Yahweh makes over the people of Israel. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now, does anyone remember where Jesus reiterates that in the Gospel of Matthew? He reiterates it with a lawyer who asks him, what is the greatest commandment found in the Torah? And Jesus in Matthew 22 states, this is the primary commandment of the Torah. It's exclusive allegiance to Yahweh, total fidelity, complete loyalty. It is love and obedience. Love and obedience. And this idea of love being necessary is found not only in this passage, but in chapter 11, verse 13, chapter 13, verse 3, chapter 30, verse 6. How ought Israel to display their love for God? By obedience. Which, I mean, we're running out of time here, but there are so many places in the book of Deuteronomy where God calls the people of Israel. He says, these are my commandments, these are my rules, these are my statutes, do them. He says over and over, chapter 1, verse 18, 4, verse 1, 5, 6, 13, 14, chapter 5, verse 1 and 27 and 31 and 32, chapter 6, verse 1, 3, 18, 24, 25. Chapter 7, verse 11, chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 11, verse 22 and 32, chapter 12, verse 1 and 32, chapter 13, verse 8, verse 19, chapter 15, verse 5, chapter 16, verse 12, chapter 27, verse 10, 26, chapter 28, 1, 58, chapter 29, 8, chapter 30, 12, 13, 14. You must do what I command you to do. You must do what I command you to do. Now, what are some of the motivations for this love and devotion that Israel is supposed to have to Yahweh? Perhaps some of you were able to read the book of Deuteronomy this past week. What is one of the motivations that God gives to the people of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy for keeping his commandments? You ought to keep my commandments because prosperity. Blessings. All right. Let me put this one up here really quick. Prosperity and blessings, which I would encapsulate as being very similar. All right. So the promise of divine blessing is found in chapter 7, verses 12 through 15. Chapter 14, verse 29. It's found in 15, 4 through 10. Chapter 23, verse 20. And others. God also says, do these things in order that what? In order that it may go well with you in the land. If you don't do these things, it's going to go bad with you in the land. Which, by the way, is a third thing here. So we have prosperity and blessings, the promise of divine blessings, that it may go well with you. Second thing, rather, is the curses. All right, here. If you don't obey this, here's all the horrible things that are going to happen to you. And they're awful. I mean, we'll get to this at the end. They are really, really bad things that God told Israel were going to happen to her if they forsook their prime allegiance to the Lord to follow after other gods of the nations. A third thing here is remembrance of God's grace and generosity. All right, so every time remembrance is mentioned in the book, God is calling the people of Israel to follow his commands because of his generosity, because of his goodness. This is one of the main reasons for the call to purge out the evil from among you, which is reiterated through the book of Deuteronomy. Purge out the evil person from among you. That is one of the ways that they can maintain their exclusive loyalty to the Lord. And if you look over at Deuteronomy chapter 13, notice what the people of Israel are supposed to do with prophets. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. So it doesn't matter if what this prophet said comes to pass. If what he said comes to pass and then he says, let's turn after other gods, off with his head is what Deuteronomy states. But now it gets a little bit closer to home. What about your own kin? Verse 6. If your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, of the gods of the peoples, which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, but you shall surely kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. And you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. So all Israel shall hear and fear, and not again do such wickedness as this among you. Well, if a whole city got caught up in following other gods, what was supposed to happen to that city? The exact same thing that the Israelites were supposed to do to the people of Canaan is what they are supposed to do to a city that has become corrupted by idolatry. Verse 12, if you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder. For the Lord your God, it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your land, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy, have compassion on you and multiply you just as he swore to the fathers. All right. So the necessity of purging out the evil is a ramification of Israel's exclusive loyalty that they are to have to Yahweh and to Yahweh alone. So God consistently reiterates, you shall not serve or worship other gods. Chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 11, chapter 13, chapter 17, chapter 28, over and over and over. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 8, chapter 11, chapter 17, chapter 29, chapter 30. Wow. And the people of Israel are constantly told, this is the danger of the Canaanite nations around you. Do not be swept up in their idolatry. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 5. Let's start reading at verse 3. Nor shall you make marriages with them. It's talking about the Canaanites. You shall not give your daughter to their son or take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me. You see how everything is driven by the exclusive loyalty of Israel to the Lord? They will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. Get the paganism out of the country. Get the pagans out of the country and all of their wicked places where they worshipped. God says the same thing in verse 25 of that same chapter. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is in them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God, nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. And I'll just reiterate, this is in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 16, chapter 17, chapter 18, and chapter 20. So is Deuteronomy an extremely repetitive book? Yeah. It is an extremely repetitive book, and it all brings us down to what is the ultimate choice Israel will make. Will she be loyal to Yahweh? Will she worship and serve Him alone? Will she obey Him and do His commandments or not? That is the decision that is placed before her. So not only what they are to do, but the motivations as to why they are to do it. All right, let's turn our attention now to the structure of Deuteronomy as a whole, now that we've covered the themes. Listen to this quote. The closest parallels to the covenant found in the book of Deuteronomy appear to come from ancient treaties between kings of powerful nations and rulers of weaker vassal states. All right, so we have talked before about Hittite. Suzerain treaties. Now, I would hesitate to say that the book of Deuteronomy takes the form exactly of a Hittite suzerain treaty. But what is the case is that it is very similar to the Hittite suzerain treaties that were found in the ancient Near East fairly recently, I believe in the past 200 years. So Deuteronomy contains elements of each of these treaties. And I wanted to read a treaty from Encountering the Old Testament by Bill Arnold and Brian Bayer. And note the various forms that are found in the Hittite suzerain treaties where you have these elements. You have a preamble. You have a historical prologue. You have stipulations. You have a provision for the deposit and the reading of the treaty. You have a list of witnesses. And finally, you have curses and blessings reiterated. So you have a suzerain who comes to a weaker vassal state. Perhaps they conquer it, which in this case, it's the opposite. God conquered over Egypt, and then He redeemed His people. And then said, these are the ways that I, these are the stipulations that I have for our covenantal relationship that we have together, our marriage, right? But usually it was the case that the suzerain would conquer over the smaller vassal country and insert or put this upon them in terms of a preamble and all of these elements. So this is an excerpt from a Hittite suzerain treaty. These are the words of Mursilus, the great king, king of the Hittites, the valiant. That's the preamble. And then you have the historical prologue. When your father died, I did not drop you. Since your father mentioned your name to me with great praise, I sought after you. To be sure, you were sick and ailing, but I still let you replace your father and accepted your brothers, sisters, and your land in oath for you. Here's the stipulations. You shall remain loyal to me, the Hittite king, the Hittite land, and my sons and grandsons forever. The tribute imposed upon your grandfather and your father, 300 shekels of high quality gold, you will also present to me. Do not turn your eyes to anyone else. Your fathers present the tribute to Egypt, but you shall never do that. Number four, the provision for the deposit in the temple and the public reading. A duplicate of this document has been deposited before the god Tethub. At regular intervals, they shall read it in the presence of the king and in the presence of the sons of the country. Number five, the lists of witnesses. The sun god of heaven, the sun goddess of Arena, Ishtar, the gods and goddesses of the Hittites, the gods and goddesses of the Amorites, all the olden gods, the mountains, the rivers, heaven and earth, the winds and clouds, let these be witnesses to this treaty and to the oath. And then finally, the curses and the blessings. Should Dupi-Tesib fail to honor this treaty, may these gods of the oath destroy Dupi-Tesib, together with his wife, his son, his grandson, his house, his land, and everything that he owns. But if Dupi-Tesib honors the treaty inscribed on this tablet, may these gods protect him together with his wife, his son, his grandson, his house, and his country. So you see how certain aspects of the politics of the ancient Near East, in terms of these things, actually show up in various places in the book of Deuteronomy. So in 1:1-5, you have a preamble of sorts. And then in 1:6-4:49, you have historical prologue. In 5:1-26:19, you have various stipulations. You have general stipulations in 5:1-11:32, and you have specific stipulations in chapter 12:1-26:19. And then you have the blessings and the curses down here. I can't remember where it is in Deuteronomy, but there's a provision for the deposit and the reading of this covenantal document every 7 years before the people. And the king in Deuteronomy 17 is supposed to make a copy for himself and to read it every single day of his life. And then you have the witnesses. No other foreign gods are called to witness with Israel's covenant with God, but heaven and earth become a witness. Very similarly to that Hittite tablet that we just read. And Moses' song at the end becomes a witness against the people in Deuteronomy 32. Listen to what he says. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. So you have the heavens and the earth called as witness against Israel. Now, here's the thing. These witnesses and this structure, this covenantal structure, is going to become very important when we look at the prophets. Because the prophets are going to come as covenant lawyers, and they're going to say, Israel, 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 you are not keeping the stipulations of the covenant. And all of the curses upon curses upon curses are about to happen to you because you have not kept the stipulations of the covenant. And heaven and earth witness against you. And God will even say in the prophets, wasn't I the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt? Am I not the one who was like a father to you, who found you in the wilderness, who found you bloodied? And I took you to myself. I lifted you up. I brought you to me. I brought you into the land like an eagle caring for its young. All right. So that's a very important aspect to this book is to see all of these corresponding to elements of the Hittite suzerain treaties. God's using the politics of the nations around them so that Israel understands what is going on. All right, this is a really helpful chiastic structure to the book of Deuteronomy. And the central point that I want us to see is that a chiasm is like this, right? You have A, B, C. Here's the central thing. And then you have reiterated points. And this corresponds with this, pointing to the central core. So A corresponds with A. B corresponds with B. And here is the central core of the covenant. So you have the outer frame, where Moses looks back to chapters 1 through 3, and he says, this is what happened, for example, at Kadesh Barnea, when the 10 spies said, we can't enter the land, and when the people said, let's choose another leader and let's go back to Egypt. Moses reiterates their journey through the wilderness, and then he talks about how God defeated Sihon and Og, two enemies of Israel, and apportioned land to Reuben, to Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. Then there's an inner frame where the covenant is summarized in chapters 4 through 11. It's very general. God just reiterates over and over and over again, you need to obey me. You need to obey me. You need to obey exactly what I'm telling you to do. You need to listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord. But then we get to the central core here, which is chapters 12 through 26, where we have the specificity of the covenant mentioned. The specificity of the covenant mentioned. Chapters 12 through 26, where we have in chapter 12 the central place of worship stipulations. Chapter 13, we've already read it, punishment of prophets who take the people away from the Lord. The death penalty for Israelite apostates, including family and any city that worships anyone but the Lord. Chapter 14, what is forbidden? The Israelites are forbidden from mourning like the pagans, from eating like the pagans, and they are commanded to give their tithes and offerings to the Lord. Chapter 15 is about debt cancellation, generosity towards God and towards the poor, generosity towards servants, the law of firstborn animals. Chapter 16 is about the pilgrimages. It will become very important when we think about the Psalms of Ascent, where the Israelite men would go three times a year to celebrate three feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and bring sacrifices to the temple. Chapter 17 is about the necessity of societal righteousness, solving difficult judgments, and future kingship. Future kingship. Chapter 18 is about the priest's due and a coming prophet. And I want to focus here on chapter 18. If you would turn with me to 18. Verses 15 and following. Just want to note this. And then we'll return to this passage at the end based upon what Deuteronomy states. But notice what Moses says to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. To him you shall listen. According to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them. So what Moses is declaring is God revealed the future arising of a prophet who would be like unto Moses. Verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren and will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if a thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Now keep that in mind, because we're wrapping it up here, but there's something that Deuteronomy says at the end that I want to note about that. All right, chapter 19 is about cities of refuge. Chapter 20 is about laws concerning warfare. The Canaanites were treated differently than the surrounding nations of Israel. They were not to be exterminated like the Canaanites were. Chapter 21 is about how to solve unsolvable murders. Laws dealing with the household, like what to do with female captives, firstborn inheritance, how to handle a rebellious son. Chapter 22 is miscellaneous laws. Chapter 23, exclusion from Israel, cleanliness in an army as it camps. Chapter 24, the provision of divorce. Chapter 25, Levirate marriage. Chapter 26, first fruits and tithes to God. All right, now, I want us to note chapter 27. Turn over to Deuteronomy 27. There's two mountains. Oh, I'm going to have to flip this over here. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Six of the tribes, once they conquer over the nations, are supposed to stand on Ebal. And then there's this valley right here and another mountain. And this is Gerizim. Six tribes stand on this side. Six tribes stand on this side. And they pronounce curses. And this is what happens in verse 11. Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. When you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, amen. And you can notice that it goes through all of these curses as the people say, amen, in relation to it. Where do the people of Israel accomplish this historically? It's in Joshua, Joshua chapter 8. If you turn over to Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 and following. After they have begun to conquer, it says in Joshua 8:30, now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Then all Israel with their elders and the officers and judges stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them. Half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. So Joshua was reading blessings and curses from Deuteronomy 28. The curses are much longer than the blessings. And then God says that the people of Israel are going to have all of these curses experienced in their life. Isn't that pretty amazing? The whole book is saying, don't do this. Don't make the bad choice. Choose life, not death. And then God at the very end of Deuteronomy tells to Moses, they're going to do it. That's exactly what happened in human history, isn't it? The Lord said to Moses, you will rest with your fathers. This is in Deuteronomy 31:16. You will rest with your fathers, and this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. But here's what I want us to know. When God carries out the covenant curses against Israel, he's actually being faithful to the covenant. Because when God says, if this happens, and I'm going to do this in response, and then he brings that response, that is emphasizing God's faithfulness to his covenant. Now, he also says at the very end, when they search for me and seek me in the lands where they scatter, I will listen to their cries. I will bring them back to the land. This also happens, as we'll see in the Old Testament. Moses makes a song that will witness against the people of Israel, blesses the 12 tribes in Deuteronomy 33, very like Jacob did in Genesis 49. And we'll finish here in Deuteronomy 34. Notice what it says in verses 10 through 12 of Deuteronomy 34. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terrors which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. So Deuteronomy ends with a longing for who? For the prophet like Moses. This is one of the key ways that Deuteronomy brings us into the New Testament, because as we get to the New Testament, Peter at Pentecost, maybe it's Acts 3, states that Jesus is the prophet from Deuteronomy 18 that Moses prophesied. So Jesus is the one that Moses was talking about in Deuteronomy 18. All right, we'll close with some of these points here. Notice how in Deuteronomy there is a call for the people of Israel to circumcise their hearts. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, where he says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. We'll then turn forward to Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 6 and following. Verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. All right, so in Deuteronomy 10, Moses tells the people, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 30, God says, I will do this. I will do this. Now, what's he talking about? When he talks about the circumcision of the heart. This is going to become very important in the prophets. Because all that God said was going to happen to Israel is going to happen to Israel. They're going to whore after other gods. They're going to commit spiritual apostasy against the Lord. They're going to be sent out. But then the prophets are going to say there is a day coming, Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel 36, when God will do spiritual surgery necessary for his people to no longer follow after other gods, but to have the law of God written in their hearts. He's talking about the new covenant, in other words. So this is what Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when he says, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about a spiritual rebirth and the new covenant. We see even in Deuteronomy, even in this law, that the people will fail to keep the necessity of a prophet who will come, the necessity of a covenant son who will come and who will inaugurate by his blood a new covenant, as Jesus said he would do in Luke 22. And as Hebrews says, has been accomplished in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. That will bring about the inscription of the law, not on tablets of stone, 2 Corinthians 3, but on the tablets of human hearts, so that the people of God will be sensitive to the law of the Lord, and will have all the sins that they committed under the auspices of that first covenant completely forgiven through the blood of the prophet who had come like Moses. All right. That brings us to the end of Deuteronomy. So we are on the steps. Spelled like this. The steps of Moab. Moses goes up to Pisgah, he looks across the Jordan River, he surveys the land, and then he dies. But Joshua will lead the people across the Jordan. They'll have a new Exodus event at the beginning of Joshua. And the people will begin to enter into the inheritance that God promised to Abraham, because this first generation was not like their fathers. They had believing, trusting obedience in God and his promises to bring them into the land. And things went well for them, but only temporarily. Are there any questions as we close? Yes, Michael.
The recent discovery of the Mount Ebal cursed tablet.
Yes.
The altar there.
Yes.
Anything about that?
I believe you sent me a video about that.
Scott Stripling, archaeologist, going to look into
that. Yes. Let me repeat that for the people who are listening on audio. So there is a video on YouTube about the Mount Ebal curse tablet. And this this biblical archaeology company found this tablet and an altar that is between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, right? By the way, when you think mountain, don't think... Well, there's not a lot of mountains around here. I was going to say like Mount Rainier or Mount Pilchuck or something. I'm sorry?
Moon Hill.
I don't know what that is. But yeah, probably more like a hill, right? Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim are not tall mountains. They're quite, you know, they're like foothills, if anything. But yes, type in Mount Ebal Curse Tablet.
Associates for Biblical Research.
That's right. Thank you. That's great. Any other questions? All right. Let's bow our heads then and let's pray.